Special Bible word today, kids and others, is the word heart. So every time you hear the word heart, right, or see the word heart in the Bible passage that we'll be reading today, keep a tally of that. And afterward, as you know, you can come up here to the front, tell us how many times you heard the special Bible word heart. Or if you'd like to draw a picture, you can do that too and show us the picture afterward and also get a prize from the prize box. So if you're joining us again this morning, we are continuing our study through this great and amazing gospel, this book called the Gospel of Mark. It's a biography. That's what a gospel is. The name or term gospel means good news, but the gospel is also kind of literature. It's a biography, so this is good news about the person, Jesus the Christ, who is the Son of God. And we know that from the very first verse, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, that this biography is about a person whose name is Jesus, who is the Christ, who is also the Son of God. And so Mark sets out in this gospel to answer the question, who is this Jesus? And that's what he's doing as we're going through. He's helping us understand, who is this Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God? But there's also a second question, right, that we've talked about that he wants us to answer. And every person in this room needs to answer this question at some point today in response to what we're going to see about Jesus. And the question is this: what's your response to Jesus today? What's your response to him? Have you ever been in traffic, or I don't know, doesn't always have to be traffic. Maybe it's traffic for me. And you're in the car by yourself, and someone pulls out in front of you, and under your breath or out loud, if you're in traffic, you know, in the car by yourself, you're like, "What's your problem, man?" Anybody could confess that? Okay, thank you. Yeah, oh yeah, some more proud of that than others. So, yeah, or maybe it was a traffic, right, or like something else, you know, you're in a heated, in, you know, whatever, exchange with someone, you're like, "What's your problem?" Right, and we ask that question, and we often are thinking that, what's your problem, right, we're thinking about that person's problem, and I don't have to, like, we don't have to look far to see that there are all kinds of problems, right, in the world. There's all kinds of evil in the world. We see it on the news. We see it all over the place. We see it in others. But I want you to think about, what's the problem in me? I mean, in me, Mark, yes. But what's the problem in you, right? You personally, right? You can tell me my problems later. But what's the problem in you, right? Think about that for a moment. In your life, like, is there a problem of jealousy? Is there a problem of envy, comparison, anger, taking things that aren't yours and calling it borrowing, but you never return them? It's called stealing. Or telling those little white lies, maybe at work, to just kind of get through, and like, you know, or maybe those impure thoughts that come through your mind, thoughts of lust or porn, or even those thoughts of like, life might be better if I just, you know, cheated on my spouse or whatever it might be. Fill in the blank kind of a thing. Yeah, I mean, there's all kinds of evil, and if we're honest, we all struggle with our own problems, right? And so what's your problem, man? What's my problem? And another question, right, then comes from that. It's like, well, what's the solution to the problems inside of me, right? What's the solution? The past couple times together, I've given you stories of my middle school, junior high years. Today, we're going to advance to high school. And yes, my freshman year in high school, I remember being at home in good old Mount Vernon, Ohio, about 3 hours north of here, 12 Upland Terrace. And it was in the evening, and all of a sudden, I found myself struggling to breathe. And I was like, what's going on? And I couldn't get enough air. I was really struggling, starting like a, I don't know what a pterodactyl sounds like, but that was probably like the sound of like a pterodactyl going on, like inside our home, like doing that. And my parents, I love them, they weren't sure what was going on. So they're like, try a throat lozenge, you know? And so they're like giving me cough drops or whatever, like maybe that'll soothe what's going on, right? That didn't help. And so then they're like, why don't you try some Vicks VapoRub, and let's lather you up with like Vicks VapoRub. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like that medicated chest rub. So like they're lathering this stuff all over me, my chest. My dad's like unscrewing the lid, like, smell it. you know, I'm inhaling Vic's VapoRub. I don't even know who Vic is, but he's got some kind of VapoRub, and I'm smelling him, right? Like, so it's like Vic's VapoRub. I'm smelling this stuff, and nothing is changing. They're trying all these different solutions, right? And to the point to where they're like, why don't you lie down? Meanwhile, I'm still like pterodactyl, like I can't, like it's just to a point to where they're like, I think we should take him to the ER.
Yes, you should.
Yeah, take me to the ER. So they get me to the ER, and they're like, this guy's having an asthma attack. None of us knew I had asthma. All right, so I'm like dying for air here. My oxygen is incredibly low. They put the little, you know, oxygen mask, and within seconds to whatever minutes, I can breathe again. Right? Now, again, my parents, you know, God love them, they were trying solutions that they thought might work, but they were trying solutions without diagnosing the real problem. Once we knew the real problem, right, once we knew the source of the problem, then we could know the right solution. And we talk about what's your problem, right? What's explaining evil in the world and on the problems that we see in our world. And there is a source behind that evil, and his name is Satan. And he has demons who are roaming around seeking to devour you. All right, and that evil is present. And we know this because Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces and spiritual darkness. And yet, where does that evil show up? Where's the real problem? We need to know the real source of where the problem is so that we can know the right solution. And in this biography about Jesus, as we enter chapter 7, Jesus is going to help us understand the real problem. And that's good news, because once we know the real problem, then we can know the right solution. Now, up to this point in our study of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has proven that he's God, that he forgives all kinds of sin and sinners, that he has come to close the gap of our separation between us and God. It says in chapter 3 that he called his disciples to be with him. So he wants this relationship, and he's proven that. We've seen that he is stronger and more powerful than any demon, any disease, and even death. And then last time together, we saw that even though Jesus is stronger and has the power and is king, he's still rejected. But here as we enter chapter 7, Jesus is going to have an interchange with some religious leaders. And in this conversation, he's going to tell you what your real problem is. And that's a good thing. Might be a difficult thing, but it's a good thing, because once you know what your real problem is, then you can know the right solution. And so we're going to go through chapter 7, just the first 23 verses, and we'll pause, we'll read a little bit, and I'll make some comments and explanation. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Now let's pause there for a moment. So what we have going on here is you have some out-of-town religious leaders called Pharisees. Now, up to this point, Jesus has encountered Pharisees before, but those were more local Pharisees, right, who came and kind of challenged Jesus in his ministry, criticized Jesus in ministry. But these guys are from corporate, right? These guys are from headquarters. So they've traveled 80 miles to kind of check out this new Jewish rabbi named Jesus and his followers. So these guys from corporate, they travel the miles, put it on the, you know, on the company credit card, whatever, and they're going to go here and they're going to go check out this Jesus guy, this new Jewish rabbi, and just see if he's doing everything according to the handbook. All right, and so that's what they're doing. Now, Mark understands, and that's verses 1 and 2, and what they see then is as they're observing Jesus, hey, this Jewish rabbi Jesus, his followers don't wash their hands before they eat. Ew. All right, now, you and I might agree with that, like, ew, yeah. But it's a little bit more specific than that. All right, and Mark kind of helps us out. In verses 3 and 4, he kind of pauses this interaction because he understands that not everybody reading this biography is a Jew and going to understand just kind of what kind of rules these guys were having in the handbook, if you will. And so in verses 3 and 4, he gets specific. He says, for these Pharisees and all the Jews, they don't eat unless they wash their hands properly. Now, that word properly means, like, when they wash their hands, they don't form a fist, and they don't wash all the way up to the elbows. All right? So the disciples may have been washing their hands, but they weren't doing it according to the handbook. All right? They weren't making a fist, and they weren't forming a fist with their fist all the way up to the elbows. And that's what they're complaining of. That's what they're criticizing Jesus and his disciples for. And we're told here that these guys followed a bunch of traditions, right? And these traditions were basically rules that these guys added to the handbook for being someone who worships God. So if there's a handbook, this person worships God, there's some, you know, things in that handbook, and these guys added in things to the original handbook. The original handbook, God wrote. These guys are now adding their own things on top of that. Is that making sense? All right, so they want the revised version, right? Their own version, if you will. And Jesus then, and so they ask this question in verse 5. So, Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And that word defiled means unholy. And so basically they're saying, because your guys don't do this and wash like this, according to the rules that we've added in the handbook, they're unholy. Okay, you tracking? All right, so they're unholy. Now, what's really happening here? They're replacing God's truth with their truth. Because their argument is, why aren't you and those following you doing what we think they should be doing? Right? And to us, this, if you don't wash according like this, you don't do these traditions and all these rules we've added in the handbook, then you're unholy. That's their criticism. And so what they're really doing is they're replacing God's truth with their own. And so Jesus is going to respond to them. He's actually going to rebuke them, quoting from the handbook, if you will, the original handbook, a prophecy from 700 years prior to this moment from the prophet Isaiah. And look at what it says. In verse 6, Jesus says to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And so look that over again. So Jesus is quoting this 700-year-old prophecy from the prophet Isaiah that says, "You are hypocrites, as it is written." These people, basically he's saying, here's the prophecy. There's going to be some people who say they follow God, and they're going to know the Bible verses. They're going to sing the songs. They're never going to miss a house church. They're going to go on the mission trips. They're going to do all these things. They're going to give all this lip service to God. But God never, ever had their heart. Never had their heart. And that's tough, but it does show us something about what God wants. God wants your heart. This is a heart issue, and God wants our heart. He's saying this prophecy from Isaiah 700 years before this moment is going to reveal that there's going to be a group of people who are going to honor me with their lips, but their hearts are going to be far from me, and actually, because I never had their heart, their worship of me is empty. It's meaningless, because what they're really doing is they're worshiping themselves, right? What they think, what they feel is right and good and true, instead of what God says is right and good and true. And Jesus quotes this, and I just see him looking at those guys going, the prophecy from 700 years ago, it was about you guys. It was about you, this moment, right here, right now. You are the ones fulfilling this prophecy. You're the people giving lip service. You're the ones, though, who you think your heart is close to God, but in actuality, it's far from him. And he uses this word hypocrite, right? And we've heard that term before, but it literally means an actor or someone wearing a mask, someone who's more concerned about their image, right, and what people think of them than who they really are on the inside. And Pharisees were great at this. You can read other passages in Scripture where Pharisees carried concerned about, you know, how long they prayed and other people seeing them when they prayed, and everything they did was in public because they wanted to cast this image in front of people that they were super spiritual. They were kind of the ones who would maybe, like, you know, say all these things online or whatever. Like, they might post about all these causes, right? But they really don't do anything about it, right? They're just put the image out there that they care, but they're really not caring. They're just sharing something, whatever. And these guys, I think, were the virtue signalers of Jesus' day, if you will. All right, in a lot of ways, they were all about their image, but didn't really care about anything. What they really cared is everybody look at me and see that I care. I don't really care about that, but I really care that you see me. That's really what this was about. And that were the Pharisees. And as I was reading this week, I had to pause, like, Mark, where are you acting? What mask do you have on? Right? What's my problem? Where am I maybe presenting something as an image, but inside I am a wreck? Right? I'm a wreck. I'm filled with my own pride. I'm filled with whatever it might be, fear, whatever. And so ask that question, then answer it for you. What mask are you wearing this morning? Where are you acting? Where are you giving the appearance that you are worshiping the Lord, but your heart is far from him? Because underneath, you are filled with jealousy. You're filled with comparison. You're filled with sexual sin and lies, whatever it might be, giving the appearance, but your heart is really far from the Lord. What's your mask? And Jesus is saying, take the mask off. Stop acting. I want your heart. I just want you to be honest. I don't want you. And then Jesus is going to expose really what their hypocrisy is in verses 8 and 9. And he says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he says to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. It's almost like he says the same thing, just says it a different way each time, right? It's like you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. He's basically saying, here's your hypocrisy. You say you follow God's truth, right? But you've actually replaced it with your own. And you're more concerned about living according to your truth than God's truth. And that's the hypocrisy. You say you worship God, but in actuality, you are worshiping yourself. That's what he's calling out. You're more concerned if someone's following this rule in the handbook that you added rather than the actual command that God gave. That's what you're focused on. And you're more concerned about your own truth, what makes what you think or feel or say or whatever is spiritual, as opposed to what God has already said. And so then he's going to give an example. And he's like, if that's not enough, let me give you an example of how I see this. And he goes on in verses 10 through 13. He says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, there it is, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban. Anybody know what the name Corban means? Josh, what's... Yeah, it was... Gift given to God, right? So the name Corban means given to God, a gift given to God. Then, verse 12, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down and many such things you do. Basically, Jesus is calling them out, and he's saying, hey, let me give you an example of how you are doing this, Pharisees, guys from corporate, right? Here's what you're doing. All right, so in the Ten Commandments, God said, hey, you need to honor your father and mother. There's no age limit on that. It's not like when you hit 12, I'm done. I'm a teenager now. Later, mom and dad. No. Okay, you always have a responsibility to honor. Doesn't mean you always have to agree, whatever, but you have a responsibility to honor your parents, and that's what he's bringing out. But then he says, but you say, all someone has to do is dedicate something to God, and then they don't have to do it to help their parents, and you can still be seen as spiritual. For example, I dedicate all of my gas money to God. That means if my dad needs me to come visit him in Grand Rapids, I don't have to, because my gas money has been dedicated to God, not my dad. Therefore, I'm still really spiritual. That's the point. That's what they're saying. And you're like, ridiculous, right? Yes, but don't we do that too? Don't we justify ourselves sometimes? Well, right? That's his point. He's like, and so what now they're doing is they're living according to their truth as opposed to what God has already said. And he's like, you were making empty the very word of God. And he said, you do a lot of this, he says, where you're replacing God's truth with your own. And Jesus is saying, listen, your truth, what you think and feel is loving and right and spiritual, actually is keeping people from obeying God, yet still think they're spiritual. You're actually replacing what God has said with what you think, feel, or say. And do you see this on our culture today? Yeah, we do. We've replaced God's definition with our own of love with our own definition of love. Whatever you feel, whatever makes you feel loved, that's love. Hold up. Let's first look at what God has to say what love is according to 1 Corinthians 13. How about God's design for marriage between one man and one woman? We've replaced, and this is happening in the church, all right? These are followers of God, all right, that are doing this. And we see followers of God doing this too, right? Churches, people, Christians, we replace this like, hey, I get it. I know God said that, but I say, right? Or how about definition of gender, male and female, Genesis chapter 1. But I say, hey, if you don't feel like you're that, then this, it's okay. It's not saying we don't treat people with compassion or care, of course. But true compassion is helping them see the lies that the enemy wants them to believe and so that they can be set free in the truth of what God has already said. We see this in God's design for justice, where we create our own, what justice should look like, or God's way to forgiveness for sin, right? Whatever, as long as you believe something, just believe in anything, God'll accept you, right? So we see this all over the place in our culture. We see it in our own lives. We all do this. I know God said this, but, right? And it's the same lie from the garden. The enemy looks at Adam and Eve and he says, you know, I know God said that, but did God really say? It's the same lie. It's the same thing going on here. Now, why is this such a big deal? It's a huge deal because when you replace or someone replaces what God has said with what you or they think or feel, it's dangerous because you can then think or lead people to think that God has their heart when actually he doesn't. Or you can think that you worship God when in actuality you don't. Because now you're living according to what you say and what your truth is as opposed to what God has said. So this is a huge deal because God doesn't want what you think or feel. God wants your heart, right? He wants your heart. That's what he wants. He wants you. And so you got to get in alignment with what he says, right? And then he'll redeem what you think and feel and what those emotions are. And so this all begs the question. This is kind of bringing to a head here this question. Okay, so then if this is possible to actually think my heart is close to God when it's not, then how do I know that my heart is near God? Right? That's kind of the next question. And Jesus is going to answer that question by diagnosing the real problem behind all this. Okay? Verse 14 and through 23. So Jesus calls the people to him again and says to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he says to them, Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside can't defile him? Since it enters not his what? Heart, but his stomach and is expelled. He's kind of using this gross analogy here. Thus he declares all foods clean. And Jesus says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, and here it is, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. It pretty much covers all of us, okay? All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And so Jesus is exposing, you know what the heart of the problem is? The problem of the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That's what he's explaining here. It's not that you don't, like, do this kind of creative washing before. The whole reason why you're thinking this is because you got a heart problem. That's what's making you think you got to go outside of what God has already said. It's your pride. It's a problem of your heart. My pride is a problem of my heart. My worry is a problem of my heart. Those sexual sins, those thoughts, it's a problem of our hearts. All those different things. And he's saying the real problem is a problem of our heart, because out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. And when you think of heart, the heart is referring to that place where your desires, your thoughts, your beliefs, your choices come from. Anyone seen Inside Out or Inside Out 2? Okay, kind of think of that a little bit. Okay, that's kind of like your heart. All right, this place where all those things are coming from. That's what God wants. God wants to be king of that for you. But it's filled with evil because we've rejected God and we've replaced God with our selfishness, and Satan thrives on that and is entered in, and we're parts of the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light, the scripture says. And God knows that this is the problem. And so Jesus is seeing his disciples kind of struggling to understand this. So he says, hey, you want to know where that thought to hurt your brother or sister comes from? Your heart. You want to know the source behind you thinking about cheating on your spouse? Where's that come from? Your heart. What about why you think you need to be mean to someone? Where's that come from? Your heart, right? How about comparison, envy, your heart? The desire for porn, sexual lust, heart. Why you take things that aren't yours and don't return them? Your heart. Why you complain and post bad things online about people all the time? Because your heart. You want to know the true source behind all the evil you see? Your heart has been surrendered to an enemy, and it's filled with evil. And the heart of our problem is a problem of the heart, and that's what Jesus is trying to help you understand, that what makes us unholy is the unholiness in us. And this is why telling people to follow your heart or trust your heart is horrible advice. Hear me. Telling people to follow your heart or trust your heart is horrible advice. Because your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, the prophet Jeremiah said. All right? And listen, I don't have to prove that to you, but I will. Parents, do you have to teach your kids to be good or be bad? Volunteer workers and Living Kids or House Church, you have to teach your kids to be good or bad. You know what? I think I'll teach my kid to be bad today because they're really struggling. No, they're naturally bad. Right? We all are. You don't have to tell your kid to be bad. Why? Because inside their little heart is this thing called sin. But thank God he knew what the problem was. Right? Thank God he knew what the problem was, because here in chapter 7, Jesus is helping us understand that the real problem, what's your problem, man? It's a problem of your heart. It's got evil inside it. So if the problem is the heart, then the solution is what? A heart change. I need a clean heart. I need to receive a new heart, one that truly worships God. David knew this, King David, in Psalm 51. I'm starting to get riled up, sorry. Psalm 51, he says, create, and he's praying to the Lord. And he says, create in me a clean heart. He's asking God, create. That word create means out of nothing, because I can't do this on my own, God. I need you to give me a new heart, he's saying, because I can't do this on my own. So please, God, create in me a clean heart. And I think that is the salvation prayer. Oh, God, please create in me a clean heart and give me a new spirit. Because I need it, because I know my heart. God knew our problem. That's why in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve rebel and reject God and his word, God shows up and he says, I'm not done here. I'm going to send a descendant of Eve who's going to crush evil once and for all. Hallelujah. He's going to crush evil once and for all, and he's also going to provide a way for your stony heart, rebellious evil heart, to be made new. To be made new. Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 through 27. God says it again through the prophet Ezekiel. Says this, and I will give you a new heart. This is God. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. That's God. I know what I have to do. I know you can't get a new heart on your own, but I can. I can give it to you. Well, how? The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are all passed away. All things become new. It is through Christ. This is why Jesus came. This is why Mark is writing his gospel, to help you to see that Jesus is the solution to the problem of your heart. Jesus is a solution to the problem of your heart. And so Jesus comes and he dies on a cross, taking your evil and your sin upon himself. And he conquers death 3 days later so that when you put your faith and your life into Jesus, he comes in, gives you a new heart, fills it with his own spirit so that now you have new desires, desires to worship God, desires to live for God, desires to obey God, desires to tell others about him. But that doesn't happen without God giving you a new heart. And the whole point, I think, of what Jesus is trying to communicate here in chapter 7 of Mark is this: the solution to the problem of evil in your heart is Jesus. Because the real problem, the heart of the problem, is the problem of your heart. This is why you have to share him with others. It's why we can't just hold on to Jesus. You don't want to know about him. Now, what? No, they got a problem. Their problem is their heart. Let me help you. And if all we do is stay on the surface level, it's like we're giving them Vicks VapoRub all the time, or cough drops, or just lie down, you'll feel better in the morning. No, his problem is his heart. He needs Jesus. And yeah, maybe do some of those things, help him calm down, but eventually we have to get to the problem of the heart. And eventually we have to tell them about Jesus. And the rest of chapter 7, Mark records how Jesus shows up and casts a demon out of a Gentile woman's daughter, to show that Jesus isn't only for Jews, he's for Gentiles. And if you're a Gentile here this morning, which you are if you're not a Jew, that should be good news for you. All right? Because it shows that Jesus showed up for you as well. And then it shows that how Jesus has the power to heal a man who's has a speech impediment and he's deaf. And just show that if Jesus can heal the physical, he can heal the spiritual. Right? And listen, in order for us, and some of us are trying all these different solutions to kind of solve our sin issues or whatever, but listen, back up. You got to understand that real problem is a problem of your heart. If we're trying to do all these things without Jesus, we're just going to sound gasping for air, right? And so as we close, I want you to think, what's the problem in your heart? And I can ask the band to come, but what's the problem in your heart? Let's just kind of bow your heads for a moment. Just close your eyes. What's the problem in your heart this morning? What masks are you wearing? Because Mark writes this gospel to reveal to us who Jesus is, that he's the solution to the problem of your heart. But even with Jesus, right, we battle this thing called our own flesh, our own fleshy, sinful desires. But we have his spirit now. So what battle, what problem are you encountering in your heart today? Is there a mask that you're wearing? Man, would you just surrender that to Jesus today? Maybe you need to just repent of some things in your own heart, some thoughts that shouldn't be there, and ask the Spirit of God to take over and take control. Or maybe, man, you look at where you were without Jesus and the evil that Jesus has rescued you from, man. Thank him today. Thank him. I see things in my past, evil, that Jesus has rescued me out of, and I am so grateful. I would not be sitting here today in this moment were it not for Jesus, were it not for him. I know that 100%, because I know the masks I wear. But what's Jesus saying to you? Or maybe there's someone in your life whose heart is just wrapped around evil. And when we sing and you want to come and you want to pray for that person, you want to grab someone near you, you want to kneel right where you are at your seat and you want to call out to the Lord, you want to repent of sin and ask the Lord once again to wash you, right? Like to just forgive you of sins. Like do that, whatever you need to do. Because know that Jesus loves you. He came for your heart. And he loves you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We do not live in discouragement, people of God. We live in victory because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. But as we sing here in a moment, what's the Spirit of God revealing to you? If you need prayer this morning, we'll be off to the sides. We'd love to pray with you. Yeah, I don't know. But just what's your response to Jesus today? He wants your heart. What are you holding back? What's inside there that you're just afraid to give him? Give it to him. Give it to him. Don't wait. Do it now. Oh God, through your Spirit, please convict me of my own sin. Thank you for filling me Holy Spirit, with your presence, and I pray now that you would work in ways beyond anything we could imagine. And I pray that if there's anybody in this room who has yet to fully surrender their life to you, King Jesus, surrender their heart to you, I pray that they would give you full control once and for all, and that you would create in them the clean heart that they know they need. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. And seriously, if you need prayer, we'll be off the side. Come, we'd love to pray with you. If you just want to pray right where you are, you want to come to the front, whatever you need to do, whatever the Spirit's prompting you to do, I want to encourage you to just be obedient.